1 through 14 of Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And the beginning of this chapter is we think back to chapter 28. We see that Jacob had had a personal experience, a personal encounter with God. The God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, his father. And he said, this is a dreadful place, in verse 17 of the previous chapter. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And this is where he had seen that ladder of which the Lord Jesus himself had spoken. And there in verse 1 of chapter 29, then Jacob went on his way. He had been out on the road, he had been journeying, he had spent the night alone. He had set up some stones for his pillows, or pillow. But now he's on his way, and he knows what he's on his way for. He's looking for a wife. And so he's happy. He's met with God, or God has met with him, and he's going to go see his uncle Laban, whom he's never seen, and he's going to find a wife. Hopefully Laban's got some daughters, and I will get a wife. And so I can just see Jacob walking down the road. One writer says that his feet are now lighter and his steps are quicker, and he's on his way to see Uncle Laban. I've given you the outline here. We won't do the whole chapter, but in verses 1 through 14, we see that he's directed by God. He just lands at the right place that his future wife, or one of his future wives, she's coming to water the sheep. In verses 15 through 30, we find him disposed of in marriage. In fact, he has two. In verses 31 through 35 of chapter 29, we find a deposit of four sons. And later on, others will be given to him. But directed by God to this well there in the land of Haran. Number one, there's a contrast between the two journeys for a wife. If you'll remember back to our study of chapter 24, Abraham said that he did not want his son Isaac to have any a wife of the people of the land, any Canaanitish wife. And so he had the servant make an oath that he would not give Isaac a wife of the land, but to go back to his home place. And he went back and he got a wife, a sister to Laban, who now Jacob's going to get one of his daughters. But there's a great contrast between these two journeys, and we won't look at chapter 24, but I'll give you some of the contrast between the servant seeking a wife for Isaac and Jacob looking for a wife of his own. The first contrast is the first journey was conducted by a servant, and the second journey was conducted by a son. And someone said, as believers, we are both servants and a son. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But in both of those, we find that both were obedient to the command of the Father. Abraham sent the servant. Isaac sent his son. And they were both obedient and faithful. The servant, what did he have to gain other than being obedient to the master? Jacob, what did he have to gain? He had a wife to gain, plus he had a life to gain because his brother was wanting to murder him. But both were obedient and faithful in their journey. Secondly, the first journey was proposed by the father, as he did not want his son to have a wife from the Canaanites, from the heathens that lived around them. The second journey, chapter 28 and 29, was proposed first by the mother. You remember? She said, let's send Jacob off to get a wife from my brother. But the whole purpose was she was afraid that Esau was going to kill her favorite son. But there was another choice there as well, that she wanted him to have a wife, not from the Canaanitish people. Number three, the first journey, a servant was sent to acquire a wife for the son. The second journey, the son himself was sent to acquire his own wife. Number four, the first journey, the servant prayed for God's guidance. As you look through chapter 24, you'll notice that the servant often prayed to God, please show me. When I get to the well, have the damsel, have her draw water and water the camels. The second journey, we find no prayer was made to God. No mention of any prayer made to God. Number five, the first journey, the servant had no spatial encounter with God. In fact, it just seems like he took the camels and ended up there at the well. The second journey, the son, in chapter 28, had a personal encounter, a personal experience. God met with Jacob. There was a personal encounter with God. Number six, the first journey, the future bride watered the servant's camels. The second journey, the future groom watered the future bride's father's camels. Now, I don't know if we can make anything out of that, but it seems strange, does it not, that the servant comes and the very thing he prayed for, that's what the future wife did. Jacob gets to the well and he waters the camels, or the sheep, for Rachel, his future wife. Number seven, the first journey, the servant worshiped the Lord after finding the future bride. He just stopped and he worshiped the Lord and thanked the Lord for guiding him. The second journey, there is no mention of the future groom worshiping the Lord after finding his future wife. We don't find him saying, thank you, Lord, for bringing Rachel out there just at the right time, bringing her to this well. Number eight, the first journey lasted only a few days after the servant arrived at his destination. He went, he asked permission, and they said, well, stay a while. He said, no, I want to get back home to my master. And so he left. The second journey, there is no mention. The second journey lasted 20 years after the son arrived. And we know, if you read the story, why it lasted. He worked 7 years for his first wife. And then he was deceived by his father-in-law. And when we get down to this one where he, verse 13, and he told Laban all these things. In verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely thou art gone in my flesh. Because I'm sure what he did is he told him, you know, Uncle Laban back home, I deceived my brother, and then I deceived my dad, and these are the ways I did it, and boy, am I ever a deceiver. Am I ever a sly person? And Laban, if you know Laban at all through reading the scriptures, and Laban said to him, surely, because of what you've done, you're one of my relatives, you're one of mine. But he worked 7 years, and then he was deceived, and then he got his second wife, Rachel, the one that he wanted all along. And then he stayed a while longer. Up to 20 years he stayed. The servant didn't stay very long. The first journey, only one bride was acquired. The second journey, there were two brides. The first journey, the brother of the bride played a big part. That was Laban. He was the brother. And he seemed to have taken a role that was unusual. In the second journey, the father, who was the same as the brother in the first journey, the father played a big part. Well, let's go to point number two, the continuance of the journey, chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. In chapter 28, Jacob had had an encounter, a personal encounter with God. And now he gets up, he leaves, and he sets his pillow, his stones up for a memorial and pours oil over them as a memorial before God. Jacob had a personal experience with God. And as we go through the scriptures, great men of God have always had a personal experience, personal encounter with the Lord. Just a few of these, you know these, and we just read this one this morning in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 10. The book of Exodus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 10. Moses, he had grown up in Egypt, and you'll know that now because of he defended one of his own, one of the Hebrew children. He killed an Egyptian and he had to flee for his life. And he's out in the middle of the desert. He's met the priest of Midian. He's married his daughter Zipporah. They've had children. He's now out there taking care of the sheep. And in verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside. Well, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses? And he said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But he had a personal encounter with God. He argued with God, and God gave him his brother Aaron. But God met with Moses, and he was used of God. Joshua, as they entered into the promised land, he saw the captain of the host. And he knew that this is God, God himself, and he took off his shoes, for he stood on holy ground. He had an encounter with God. And if we go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, Paul the apostle, he was on his way to Damascus to kill the Christians, to kill believers. And he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And so Jacob, here in Genesis chapter 29, had this personal encounter, this personal experience of meeting with God. One commentator said it was after his encounter with God at Bethel that Jacob now continues his trip to his uncle's place. What a marvelous knowledge to have that God is with you. God had said, I will be with thee. Verse 15, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I am with thee. I will not leave thee. Throughout the Bible, we read of this promise, I am with you. I wrote down some verses in the plural. God is with the nation of Israel with those as a group, and I'll just give you some of these verses. In Jeremiah chapter 42 and verse 11, this is spoken to Johanan and his forces as to the remnant of Israel. And in Jeremiah 42:11, it says, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." Now, they didn't believe Jeremiah, and so they opposed it. They did not obey what Jeremiah had said God was saying to them. But God says, "Be not afraid, for I am with you." And oftentimes that is the case even with us as a group, is it not? Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you." Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, some verses that "I am with thee" in singular, Genesis 26:24, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee." This is to Isaac. In Genesis 28:15, this is to Jacob, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Isaiah 43:5, "Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west." Now this is speaking to the whole nation of Israel, singular, but in a plural way, the whole nation. Jeremiah 1:8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Jeremiah 1:19, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee." Acts chapter 18 and verse 10, speaking to Paul. There's many other verses, but we'll just slip down to here. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So God promises he's always present. And that's what we speak about with the omnipresence of God. He's always with his own. Now, our journey through life, as he went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, just as Jacob got up from that place where he had met God, he had to take a step. And a step at a time, he came to this well in Haran. And our journey through life is much like Jacob's here. It's one step at a time. And as I thought of this, how did he get there? Well, he came on his feet. It wasn't by a camel. It wasn't by a motor car or so on. But it was by his feet and by his steps. And so I thought, well, what does the Bible have to say about steps? Well, in Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 119:133, "Order my steps, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "And he," Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also in the steps of that faith." That's what we are, is it not? We're just walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, that city that worshipped the sun god, he heard the voice of God, and God called him out, and he was obedient, following, not knowing where he was going. And he simply believed God. And that's the kind of steps that we do, the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Well, what about the feet? Well, there's some things interesting, at least on the feet of people of God. Feet are involved in the act of worshiping. Matthew 28:9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them," these are the women, "saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." In Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, the feet are mentioned in our sitting and learning at the feet of Jesus. Luke 8:35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, just thinking of that story, if you remember all of that, Jesus went out and met this man who lived in the tombs, and everybody was afraid of him, and he had broken chains. And here they come out, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had believed, he had received Christ as the Messiah, and he was now in his right mind, he was now clothed. Now, I've heard sermons on this, that when people get saved, when people come to Christ, they clothe themselves. There is something about heathenism that they take their clothes off. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? The first thing that they saw was that they were naked, and they made themselves clothing. Now, how soon afterwards did sinners start to unclothe, I do not know. But here is a man that came to know the Lord. He was now in his right mind, and he was clothed. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting and learning. Feet are involved also in loving. John 12:3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then also feet are seen in the matter of discipline. Acts 5:9. Then Peter said unto her, this is Sapphira, the wife of Ananias, who they had lied to the Lord about what they had gotten for their property, received for their property. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together, you and your husband, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down and died, and they carried her out. They had a burial that day. And even those that weren't a part of the church there, it says, and they were all afraid. There was a fear of God. Well, I tell you what, if you had a church as big as the church was there, and people were dying because they had lied to God, I'm sure there had been a little bit of fear, and there was. Well, there's also the feet are involved in the preaching of the word, Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I remember a missionary, you wouldn't remember him, Jonathan, but this missionary that had their slides back in those days, and they showed a picture of their feet. And feet really aren't the most beautiful part of the body. A lot of feet aren't. I don't know if I've ever seen any beautiful feet. But anyway, the Lord says, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. They take them so that they might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reading now about David Livingstone that went into Africa. And his desire was to open up Africa, to do away with the slave trade, but also to open it up so that others might go in and preach the gospel. He gave his life for the Africans. His desire was that Africa would know Jesus Christ. He lost his wife. He lost his own life in serving the Lord there, opening up Africa. Well, we find thirdly the coming to the well. God directed Jacob to the right well. Look at verse 2. And he looked. Can you see him walking down the road? And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And this morning we noted that oftentimes that's where things happen in the scriptures, are here at the wells where people would congregate. Water is a very important source of for our lives, and especially as we're going through this drought. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jacob had that encounter with God. How many days went on between his encounter and then getting to that well, I do not know. But I'm sure that he went away with a light heart and a joyful heart. And he was asking God within, at least, to direct his paths. We find, secondly, that there is some discernment of the well. There's some descriptions here. In verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. There's the well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. That's what they would have done normally. That's not what was taking place then. Notice verse 4. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. He sees them. He wants to know. Now, where are you from? And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. You know, it depends on how you read that, too. Oh, we know him. I mean, Laban was a real businessman. He'd remind you of some businessmen that you might know personally. Or they may say, we know him. I don't know how they said it, but you can say it either. Oh, we don't even put the O in there, okay? We know him. And he said unto them, is he well? That was a custom of theirs. That should be a custom of ours, is it not? Is he well? I think he's hoping that he is well because he wants to know what's going on in his life. And they said, he is well. He is inserted in there, so we could read that, well. Well, he's well. And behold, Rachel his daughter, and behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. Verse 7, and he said, lo, it is yet high day. It's around noon. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. What are you sitting around the well for? This is a stranger. And he's come and he sees the shepherds there who know their business. And this young bloke comes along, although some say he's around 70 some years old, but probably young. He died at, 137 or so. He says, what are you doing? It's not time to water the sheep. J. Vernon McGee, who's now gone to glory, he said this concerning what Jacob said in verse 7. Here Jacob has just arrived in the land, and he's telling them how to water their sheep and what they should do. This is typical of him. This is typical of him, by the way. He's somewhat an abrupt, perhaps we might even say rude, but they aren't rude in their reply to him in verse 8, and they said, we cannot water the sheep until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. There was a certain hour, there was a certain time. These men may have come together just to talk together. Well, what's it like in your part of the, what's your fields like, and how are your sheep doing? How's the family? How's the wife? Is your foundation cracking up in the drought? You know, they're just sitting around talking. And they answer him, it's not time yet. We have to wait. This was probably a common well. Or it may have been owned by someone, and they may have paid for this in some way. I'm not too sure. But they just simply say, it's not time to do this yet. But now he meets Rachel. And while he yet spake, verse 9, with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. The name Rachel, according to the several I read, means ewe, E-W-E. She's a shepherdess. She's taking care of the sheep, and her name means ewe. She's a little lamb, a little shepherd girl. And verse 10, and it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. He takes an initiative that I think it's presumptuous of him. The others are waiting. Didn't they say we wait? And everybody gathers together and we roll the stone away. You notice in verse 10, and he saw, Jacob saw Rachel. Jacob looked on the outside. Jacob was one that was somewhat of a worldly man. He was making pottage, remember, when Esau came in and said, I want some of that. He says, well, give me your birthright or I die. And so he got the birthright. He deceived for the blessing. He wanted things now. And so now here he is here at the well, and he saw Rachel. And Rachel was a beautiful girl. In verse 17, Rachel was beautiful and well favored. She was one when he knows, I'm here to look for a wife, and look what I got. Here's Laban's daughter. Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother. He saw the outside. One man says, as you read through the story of Jacob and Rachel, you'll read where Jacob loved Rachel, but you'll never read where Rachel loved Jacob. She may have, may not have, may have had a liking for her, I'm not sure. But he really had his eye on her, and I'm going to have her. He saw the outward. And he saw the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Hey, he's got some money. And so Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock. And now he tells a little bit in verse 11 about himself. And Jacob kissed Rachel. How much he had said to her before, I do not know, but he waters the sheep, and now he comes and kisses her. J. Vernon McGee even mentions this. He said, this boy is a little presumptuous, isn't he? He kisses her, and then he weeps. He would have thought it had been the other way around, but he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Have you ever noticed on the news the Mideastern people are very emotional people? Different than what you and I are. Oftentimes when they're walking out, if they've had a tragedy, you hear the women, you know, all this kind of thing. I listen to that. And the men, they get emotional. I mean, they throw themselves, they fall prostrate down on the ground, and they roll in the dirt, and they do things that we're not accustomed to, at least, in our society. Very emotional here. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. He would have been a nephew. He would have been a cousin to her. As I think it was again, J. Vernon McGee in his little book said, they were kissing cousins. And that he was Rebecca's son. He told her all of this, and it had been a long time. Well, if he's 70-some years old, it's been a long time. And what does she do? She hears this news, and she's so excited. And she ran and told her father. That brings us to this last point, the conversation with his future father-in-law. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Rachel says, Dad, Dad, guess what? Rebecca's son, Jacob is here. And he heard that and ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he, Jacob, told Laban all these things. Now, I don't know how far back he went, but if he did talk about, you know, I got the birthright from my brother. He thought he was going to starve. Can you imagine thinking you're going to starve to death? And so he sold me the birthright. And then Mom didn't think that he ought to be blessed before me because I'm your sister's favorite. So Mom killed some sheep and put them on my arms, and I go into my dad. And you know what my dad said, Uncle? No, what did he say? He said, you know, it feels like Esau, and it smells like Esau, but the voice sounds like Jacob's. He said, Dad blessed me. Boy, we really pulled it over him, didn't we? But my brother got so mad that I had to leave. And you know, on the way, God had a ladder and showed me all this, and God, the God of heaven and earth, spoke to me. And Jacob just tells him all of these things. And I'm walking along and I see the well, and guess what? That's the well that Rachel came to. It just happened to be the same well. And the young girl Rachel came. And Laban, verse 14, said, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. Because as you read through the story and you see these two guys and how they, and especially when they split up, they don't trust one another. And Laban's thinking, This guy's got my blood in him. His sister even deceived her own husband. Yep, that sounded like Rebecca. Yep, that's my sister. Thou art my bone and my flesh. And Jacob abode with him the space of a month. He was there for a whole month. Now, there's some lessons that we can learn in all of this. Jacob did not deserve the encounter and the directing hand of God. He didn't deserve it, did he? He was a deceiver, and his name relates it as so. As we read about Jacob, it talks about, Strong says, Jacob meaning a supplanter, as by taking hold of the heel, one causes another to fall or overcomes him. He grabbed the heel of his brother as they were being born. I was looking at a comic the other day in the newspaper, and this hunter was out duck hunting. And he's going down this path, and there's all of this this grass, huge grass, and you don't see anything other than this duck foot sticking out of the grass, and the hunter trips. And that's the way it is, old Jacob. He's tripping up people. And he's a deceiver. He didn't deserve anything from the good hand of God, and yet God directed. Do you and I deserve anything from God? I remember before air conditioning, I was thinking this morning, boy, it's going to get hot. We got air conditioning. It's good that God directs in certain ways, is it not? But even if he directs in what we consider, what am I doing here? David Livingstone, when he went out, he was looking for his supplies. He'd get back after many, many months, and he'd get back, and his supplies or what was left of them would be there. But the natives had gotten in, and they'd taken his medicines, and they'd thrown them off somewhere, and he couldn't find all of this. But he knew the good hand of God was upon him, the providence of God. Adoniram Judson, when he had spent all of that time, 2 years total, in this Burmese jail, he was serving the Lord, and he was off trying at the government, trying to get something accomplished so that there would be more freedom for the preaching of the gospel. And he received his letter, and it said that Mrs. Judson is no more. I mean, he and his first wife, Anne, had been separated for many, many months and all of this, and gone through all of this. Mrs. Judson is no more. The good hand of God. Secondly, it was after Jacob's encounter with God at Bethel that he comes upon the well where he meets Rachel. Have you and I had an encounter with the Lord, a personal encounter where God speaks to our heart and says, you're a sinner, and you need to get saved. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And thirdly, Jacob did not head to Paddan Aram for spiritual reasons. He didn't go to where Laban was for spiritual reasons, but he went for physical. He went to save his own skin, as it were, and to find a wife. Do we live our lives seeking the physical or the spiritual? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you have a walk with God due to a personal experience by faith? Like Jacob, one commentator, remember when I said, he had now a personal encounter with God. Before, it seems like he was living the faith of his father Isaac. He was just living the life. But out here on the trip all alone, he came face to face with God. And that often is the case. If we grow up in a Christian home, we may think that we're a Christian, but we've never truly repented of our sins and come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And if I am saved, where am I in my walk of faith with God? Am I going any further? Jacob came all the way to Haran. He's got some lessons to learn. But as you go through the Bible now, you'll be finding that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Beautiful. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.